Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Most gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Even now, God, we see your faithfulness because last week when we hung up the Bible study line, we didn't know if we'll meet again this week. But because you're faithful, you're gracious, you have allowed us to gather ourselves again, and we thank you for that. Heavenly Father, we just want to take this hour just to set it before you. As we endeavor to look into your word, we ask that you speak to our hearts. We ask, God, that you reveal yourself in a more better way. Draw us closer to you. Bring us to a place where we understand and know your will for our lives even better than we did yesterday. We pray, God, that this hour and even going forward, you will have your way in our lives. God, as we look into your word, we ask you to give us clarity, give us understanding. God, bring about that which you are seeking to bring to our hearts. Have your way, God. We pray for everyone on the line. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening to everybody. Thank God for all of you. Thank God you was able to make it back. We're just going to continue where we left off last week. We were in the book of Ruth. If you can just join us there. We're going to begin the first chapter tonight. Lord willing, we'll be able to finish it. If not, we'll just work our way through it, through the rest of it, and into chapter two next week if he so sees it fit to allow us to gather that time. Before we get into the chapter, there are a few things that I want us to keep in mind as we go through this chapter. There are going to be important things in helping us to understand and interpret some of the things that Ruth and Naomi are saying in this chapter. And so it's important that we keep these things in mind. I just want to get them out of the way, and we will refer back to them as we go along. And the first thing is family, right? We talk a little bit about that last week, how God oftentimes uses family to bring about his will and his purposes in the lives of his people. And he did that oftentimes in two ways. He used family as judgment, right? And we see this happening during Elijah's day, right? God sent another family way after what's happening here in the book of Ruth. And he sent that family as a judgment on Israel for worshiping the Canaanite false god Baal, right? And I'm just going to give you some scripture references, and you can just write it down. We're not going to go to it. That judgment, that family judgment, is in 1 Kings 16, verse 30, and it goes through chapter 17, verse 1. That judgment, and then in chapter 18 and verse 21, and then verse 37, and then chapter 19 and verse 10. So we see God using 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 through chapter 17, verse 1, and then chapter 18 and verse 21, and then also in chapter 18, verse 37, and then chapter 19, verse 10. All those passages, if you go there, you will see how God used famine as a way of judgment. Okay, and we see that even happening here in the book of Ruth. Now, the control over crops, right, of the land was one that was thought of to be divinely controlled, right? And that mindset played a major factor in the development of the events that we find in the book of Ruth. during the period of the judges, it was common for the Israelites to worship the Canaanite god Baal. And you can see that. I'm going to give you more scripture reference in Judges, the book right before the book of Ruth, Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Judges chapter 3, verse 7. Judges 8, verse 33. Chapter 10, verse 6. And also verse 10. And the Canaanites, they believe that Baal owned the land, right? That false god, they believe he owned the land. And they also believe that that false god Baal, he controlled what the land yielded. So God's people begins to worship Baal for that reason. So they took their trust off of God, the true and living God, and placed it on a false god. And that's what's going on in the book of Judges. And it, because of that, God sent famine as a judgment against his people. God told Joshua, even the book of Joshua, before the book of Judges, he told Joshua and the people to purge the land of the Canaanites and their false god. And their failure to do so left them open to the temptation to look to false idols, false god, rather than to look to the true and living God for the agricultural blessing. So God sent the famine not only as a judgment, but to say, I'm the true and living God. I control all things. How dare you worship a false God? Amen. A false God that a people took out of my creation and chose to worship. And that's what the famine that we find beginning in this book is all about. Therefore, you look to me. This is what God's saying. You look to me and you trust me only. Amen. The other thing is God uses famine to move his people from one place to another. And we also see that during Jacob's day, right? When he and his family had to leave the land of Canaan due to a famine, right? And they ended up in Egypt, right? And we see that very same thing happening here in the book of Ruth. We see this man, Elimelech, and his family moving from the promised land, moving from Judah to Moab because of famine. And all of this is God's doing. So God is using the famine to move his people from one place to the other. The other thing that I want us to keep in mind is concerning widows. Concerning widows. Now, there's something called the institution of levirate marriage, right? And what that basically is, if a man died leaving his wife childless, his brother was responsible to marry his wife. And through that marriage, they will have a son, right? And that son will be the continuation of that man's family's line. That's what the levirate marriage was about. So keep that in mind. We'll refer back to that. The other thing is the gleaning laws, which God commanded and instituted. Here I'm going to give you scripture reference. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And also in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 through 22. And what the gleaning laws was really all about was God mandated this provision for the poor and the destitute by allowing them to follow the reapers in the fields to gather what was dropped and left behind. Okay, so essentially what God said was when you go out to glean, when you go out to harvest your crop, leave the edges untouched. And when you're moving your crop, when you're moving your crop, if anything falls to the ground, don't go back and pick it up. Leave it there. This was God's way of making provision for the poor, for the widow, for the orphans, for those who was destitute. And in the book of Ruth, we see that playing a major, major part in what God is doing. So we can keep that in mind. This solution to
to a social problem required that the recipients work hard for their position. See, and it would therefore preserve the dignity that is sometimes forfeited by those who entirely rely on the generosity of others. You see, when God make provisions, God's way of doing things is not you just sit there and open your mouth like a bird baby does, and the mother just dropped the food in the mouth. That's not God's way of doing things. You see, God makes a way, but he also, in that way he makes it so that we are able participant in the blessing. We go out. And we and the other way to look at it is sometimes people will say things like, I'm looking for a job, right? And the Lord's going to make a way. I'm looking for the Lord to make a way. But they never go out and fill up an application, right? They're just looking for the Lord to just drop something in their lap. And it does not usually happen that way. See, God will bless, but we have to be willing participants. And so when it comes to the gleaning laws, we want to keep that in mind, because we're going to refer back to that oftentimes. The other thing is the kinsman redeemer, the kinman redeemer, kin as in family member, right? The kinman redeemer. And the kinsman redeemer's role was to recover the tribe losses. So whether those losses were economical, he could recover the property of a family member. That was his role. Whether those losses was human loss, for example, if a family member was sold into slavery, the kinsman redeemer had the money to go and redeem them, buy them back from slavery. And if he bought back a property that was lost, it was his, but it still remained in the family. Okay, it wasn't lost to the family. That's going to play a major role here in the book of Ruth. So we want to keep that in mind. Boaz was a close relative. But more than that, he was a kinsman redeemer. He could act as a redeemer of property or in person. He could act as a lever. And that's a Latin word for a brother-in-law. So even though he wasn't Elimelech's direct brother, he was a family member, and he was legally, he could become a kinsman redeemer and play the role as a brother-in-law. That's very important, because that's how he gets to be Ruth's husband. Okay? So we want to keep that in mind also. Boaz could redeem and fulfill by fulfilling the Levirate law, which required a brother of a deceased man to marry his widow and raise up a son to his name. That law was given. We find that in, here's another scripture reference, write it down, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. So though Boaz was not a brother to Mahlon, Ruth's husband that died, or Naomi's deceased husband, he was still a close relative to the family and could act as a brother-in-law if he so desired. And believe me, he desired it. He really did desire it, okay? So that's important. So the last thing that we want to keep in mind is that this book, it's about the preservation of God's remnant in order to continue to bring about the promised seed, which is Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said in the book of Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45, he said unto them, and this was when he had, after the resurrection, met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said, "These are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And you see, that's what God wants for us going through this book of Ruth, to open our understanding to see that, yes, the book of Ruth is a love story, but it's not a love story between a man and a woman, Boaz and Ruth, right? Because, you know, some people, they say, girl, you better go get you your Boaz. And you better make sure he got some money, because Boaz was worthy, right? And it becomes a love story. And what God wants to open our understanding to understand is that the book of Ruth is, yes, it's a love story. But much more than that, it's a love story between a loving God and his bride, the church, right? That's what this love story is all about. It's about Christ. Amen? And listen. Paul says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, he says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that is Christ, mm-hmm. when after all these things have happened throughout the Old Testament, the preservation of God's people, God's working through the different things that happened in their lives to bring about Christ, even what's going on in the book of Ruth, when it was all said and done, Paul said, when he had come into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. After everything that's happened, I come. And I come in the volume of the book. Mm-hmm. It is written of me to do thy will, oh God. And listen, Paul is quoting Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. And that's David speaking in Psalm chapter 40. But they believe David was a prophet and he was a type. That was really Christ speaking through David. And so when you come to the book of Ruth, it's all about Christ. But it's all about David, because without David, you don't get Christ. And God is going to raise up a king through the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, a king after his own heart. And no, that doesn't mean a man's whole heart is like God. Because what God is saying, that a man after his own heart, which means that in his heart, his sole purpose and desire is to do my will. And that's why God raised up. That's what the book of Ruth is all about. Because the thing we have to keep in mind, that last verse in the book of Judges, what did they need the most? They needed a king. Because it says there that Israel, they did not have a king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Why? Because they did not have a king. Not only to bring them to prosperity, but to do a work in their heart by doing surgery and taking their heart as his throne, whereby he will sit upon and lead them to God. And that they did not have. And that's why David is so important. And that's what the book of Ruth it's all about. So as we go through the book, that's what these few things I want us to keep in mind. So let's get started in chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 1. And we're going to read, first we're going to read this first paragraph of the first chapter. And I'm going to read from verses 1 through 6. So you can just read along with me. And it says there, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, her and her two sons. So the first thing we see, right there in the beginning, we see what I have titled a family's disaster. A family's disaster. First, you see, because of the famine, they had to leave the promised land. They had to leave the covenant community. That in and of itself is a disaster. And that is because of the famine. Secondly, when you come to verse 3, there's a disaster. The head of this family dies. He died. And right when this happened, you would think, okay, well, considering the times they were living in, Naomi's, she's good. I mean, she's still got two sons. Yes, it's a disaster. Her husband is dead. And the writer don't tell us how he came about to die. And I don't think that's important because he left that part out. But all he does is he gives us disaster. I mean, the head of a family died. But that's not the end. When you come to it, let's read on. It says in chapter 3, he died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took wives of the women of Moab. That also is a disaster. Because what did God mandate for his people? Don't marry outside of your people. So that in and of itself is another disaster. It's a family disaster, right? They took wives of the Moabite. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So 10 years has gone by since Elimelech passed away. And there's a disaster. His sons have taken wives from outside of that tribe. And you don't have the head of a house, the head of this family, to direct his sons in the ways of God because he's dead. That's disaster, right? But that disaster don't end there, right? It says in verse 5, and Milion and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Naomi was in a bad state of affairs. Naomi had ran head on into a disaster. Into a disaster. This family had ran dead smack into a disaster. Amen? And I'm telling you, what are some of the first things that happen when disaster hits our family and we are a believer in Jesus Christ? One of the first questions we ask is, where is God? Isn't it? I mean, God, where are you? Why would you take my husband away? And as if that is not bad enough, you take my two sons away also, and now I'm a widow. And not only am I a widow, I'm a mother-in-law to two girls, two women who are also widow. God, this is a disaster. Where are you? And you know, when disaster hit us, we got to be careful. Because it's all right to ask questions of God. But it's not all right to question God as to why he's done what he's done. the question that we oftentimes should ask when we run into disaster, calamity, tragedy, mishaps, and you can just go down the list, the question that we should be asking is, God, what is it that you want me to learn from this disaster that has hit my life? Because it's when we turn to God with that question that he can open our understanding to the scripture. Because if you're not a believer, God can say, I want to bring my son about in your life. Because that's what this whole story is about. It's about God bringing to fruition his promise of the seed, which is his son, Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer, that question God can answer by saying to you, I'm allowing what you're going through in your life because I want to conform you to the likeness of my son. I want to bring him about in your life more and more. You got, I want to bring you a step up. I want to bring you up further in me, in my son, Jesus Christ. And that's the questions. And that's the answers we get. And listen, it's all about how we respond. Because the next thing we see between verse 6 and 18 is the response to this disaster. So let's begin reading at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law that they might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Okay? So first, Naomi's response. Her response we see there is to good news. And I want you to take note. It says that she got up and planned to go back to Judah, to Bethlehem, right? And we also need to keep in mind Bethlehem means city of bread, right? So she planned to go back to the city of bread because good news came to her. Where? While she was in Moab, her place of disaster, that's when good news came to her. In her bad state of affair, good news came to her that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread, right? Bethlehem, the city of bread. And she planned to go back. And that's her response to the good news. And you see, we can respond to the good news, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ in a positive light. And we can turn towards God in our response to the good news. And we can get saved in our response to the good news. But that doesn't always mean we fully trust God. And you see, we can respond to the good news and turn to God in light of the good news, but God has to bring us along and teach us how to trust him. Because look what follows. Naomi's ironic words, right? Let's read verse 7, verse 18. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. That's ironic. That's ironic. But let's keep reading. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. That's ironic. That's Naomi ironic words. These are words that express something different than what God intended. Verse 8, she says, return each of you to her mother's house. That's not what God intended. That's ironic, right? That's not what God intended. Naomi's sensing that the prospect of her daughter-in-law getting remarried in Judah was slim. It was slight. So she encouraged them to go back to their mother's house. But that's not what God intended, right? Now, why is it important that she says, go back to your mother's house in verse 8 is that the mother's house has to do with preparation of marriage and protection. The mother was the one who advised and supervised her daughters in matters of love, in matters of marriage, and in matters of sex. And therefore, Naomi is encouraging these girls to return to their mother's house so that they could receive these things from their mother. But it does not just suggest that she was telling them to go back to a place of legal protection. But what makes these words ironic is that rather she wanted them to return to a place that the mother's house may provide a new family situation for them. Okay? So when she tells them to return to their mother's house, that's what she's saying. But that's not what God had intended to come from this disaster. She was trying to deal with the situation on her own, in her own way. And that's ironic because opposite of that, God had a different intention to come out of this disaster. God was intending that Naomi will be the one to give Ruth such motherly advice. And I'm going to get ahead of myself here. If you fast forward to Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20, you see Naomi doing that very thing. Listen to what she said. Verse 20, it says, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, that's Boaz, who hath not left off his care, his kindness to the living and to the dead, which will be his family, his kinsmen, Elimelech and his two sons, Chilion and Milion. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kingmen. See, she already giving her advice concerning her next family situation. That was God's intention. Fast forward a little bit more to chapter 3. And if you read verses 1 through 5, you see Naomi is doing the same thing. She's giving her advice that comes from a mother's house. See, Naomi's trying to deal with the situation according to her own wisdom, according to her own feelings, according to what she thought was best. Mm-hmm. But God had other intention. God had other plans. And his plan was, listen, she says in verse 9, she says in verse 9, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, the house of your husband. After you go to your mom's house and you find a new husband, I'm praying that the Lord give you a new husband in your mama's house in Moab. God's intention instead is Ruth's husband is going to come from your house, Naomi, not her mother's house in Moab. He's going to come from your house in Judah. God's intention. Look at verse 10. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi says, go back to your mom. Go back to your people, the Moab. God says, my intention is that Naomi, that Ruth will go with you, Naomi, to my people. No, she's not going back to her people. She's coming with you to my people. That's my intention. Because with my people, there you will find the Kinsman Redeemer. With my people, there you will find what I have already instituted in the Levirate marriage. With my people, there you will find what I've already instituted in the gleaning laws. There, with my people, you will find my intention for you out of this disaster that has hit your life. Oftentimes, how we respond to a disaster in our lives, to a tragedy in our lives, to disappointment in our lives. How we respond will be based on how we perceive the outcome. How we perceive the outcome will be. But God has to teach us to trust him, that he has an outcome that will turn disaster into blessing. And sometimes the blessing can be tangible. But most of the time, God wants to use the situation to conform us to the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. God wants to use the situation to bring us to a place where we can trust him. You see, Naomi received the good news, and she responded well to the good news. She turned toward Judah, and she started to go towards Judah, but God still had to teach her to trust him, because her words are ironic. They don't reflect what God's intention for her are. And God had to teach her to trust him. And oftentimes, that is what happens in our lives when disaster hits. God has to teach us to trust him. See, people get saved, right? I'm not excluded. And everybody on this line is not excluded either. When we get saved, it means we have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ in a saving way. But God still has to teach us to trust him. And every step we take, every calamity, every disaster, God wants to use them to teach us to trust him. That he's working things out for our good. Where Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah finds themselves, that disaster have put them in a state of depression, grief, and all these things has clouded their judgment. They have put these things in front of them or between them and God, and it has blocked them from seeing God and what he is doing in their lives. And so that's how Naomi responds. But look at how Ruth responds. Verses 16 through 18. Look at how Ruth responds. Verse 10, it says, and they said unto her, surely we will return with you to your people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughter. Why will you go with me? Why? Why will you go to me with me? In other words, it's kind of like saying, why will you go to the place, the only place where you can receive the blessing of God? Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husband? What is she talking about? She's talking about the Levirate marriage. And that's why I brought that up early in the beginning, so we can refer back to it. You see, if these daughter-in-law, both husbands that died had brothers they will be the next of kin in line to marry these two daughters-in-law in order that Chilion and Milion family line will continue. And what Naomi is saying is, why will you go with me? I don't have another son or two sons to give you. And even if I did, listen to what she said. Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husband? Turn again, my daughter. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. And even if I should say I have hope, but she did have hope. Even if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, will you tarry for them till they are grown? Would you stay for them from having husband? In other words, will you stop searching now and wait for those sons to get old enough to marry you? No, my daughter. For it grieved me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth cleaved to her. And we're going to get into Ruth's response. But I want you to see what's happening here. Naomi is looking at the situation from a hopeless state, from a hopeless point. But God's intention is to bring about hope back in Judah. Back in Judah, he's going to give her hope. Even though her situation now seems hopeless, he's going to give her hope back then. And you see, way years before Naomi was born, God had instituted the Levirate marriage right for this moment in Naomi's life. We serve a God of provision. He provides even before we even come into existence. He already made a way out of Naomi's no way. Just didn't see it. She was in a state of hopelessness, and God will bring her to a state of hope. Amen. And you see her respond. It is one that is negative. But that's all right. It's all right. Because we got to go through these things. Because if we don't go through these things, we can't learn how to trust God. Amen. If every day in our lives are sunny days, blue skies, we're going to become a people who think, well, why do I need God? But every now and then, God got to bring some clouds to block the sun. And he got to rain down some rainstorms on our lives in order to teach us to trust him, in order to show us that what we have, we didn't get it because of our own merit, because he loved us and because he's gracious and he's merciful and he can take a hopeless situation and give hope. Amen. That's the God we serve. I want you to also look at Ruth's response. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee and to return from following after thee. And these are some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. I am telling you. It's such beautiful words. That's why people get it twisted. Right? And they think this is about love between a man and a woman. Look at Ruth's response, right? Don't entreat me to not leave thee. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And thy God, my God. No, I'm not going back to Moab to my people. No. I now have a new people, and your people, they're going to be my people. I'm not going back. Literally, that's what Naomi said. Go back to your people and your God, because she said, look, Ruth, your sister, Orpah, she's going back to her people and her God. No, Ruth says, No, I'm not going back to my people. I'm going back to your people. I'm not going back to my God. I'm going back to your God. Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. That's her response. And that is a response of faith. The response of faith. Where thy die, will I die? And where and there will I be buried. Where you die, in other words, it's saying I'm in it for the long haul. I'm in it for the long haul. And even I'm so in it that even when I die, listen, don't send word back to Moab, to my mother and my people and my family, because the language here suggests that Ruth's father and mother is still alive. Because if they weren't, why else would she say, go back to your mother's house? They're still alive. So when I die, don't send them word telling them that I have died. They should come get my body. No, when I die, bury me with your people. When I die, bury me in your land. I'm in it for the long haul of it. And these, listen, Ruth's response is indicative of God's response. Listen, God, when God has entered into a covenant relationship with us, and these words are covenant words. And what are we talking about? How did the book start? The book starts saying that the situation in the book of Ruth begins during the period of the judges. And as I said last week, the dark black backdrop of God's people's sinfulness against God's beautiful way of bringing them out of that sinfulness in the book of Ruth is what makes this thing so beautiful. God is committed. You come to the book of Joshua. God tells them, wipe out the Canaanites. Destroy the false God. They do that. God, he's gone. Then we come to the period of the judges. They didn't have a king to rule over them. God will raise up a judge. But the judge was never perfect. And the judge will lead them only for a season of prosperity. And then that judge would die, and then God's people would go right back to that same sad state of affairs. And he will raise up another judge, and it will be the same thing, back and forth, back and forth. And when you come to the book of Ruth, to the end of that chapter, Judges, it says that they did not have a king, and they did what was right in their own eyes. And at that point, God could have just turned his back. Wipe his hand and say, I'm done. I'm done. But you know why God did not? Because he had entered into a covenant relationship with his people. And that covenant relationship, Naomi's response speaks to that covenant relationship. In other words, what God is saying, even though sin caused me to pass judgment by sending the famine, which had to cause you to leave, which brought this disaster on you, I am in it for the long haul. Even though that happened, I'm in a covenant relationship with you. Because of that covenant I made with David, the Davidic covenant, where God said, I will raise up a throne in your name, and that throne will last forever. No, he wasn't talking about a physical throne, because David died. And that's what Peter said in the book of Acts when preaching. He said that all God was doing was using David as a prophet, because it was all about Jesus. God was making that covenant. And when you come to the book of Ruth, that's why I say this book is about the preservation of God's people. God is committed to his people regardless of what the situation is. And these beautiful words in Ruth's response they reflect God's commitment to his people. Amen. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Verse 19. Back up, verse 17. And after she committed herself, verse 18, when Naomi saw that she was committed, steadfastly minded, she was committed, right? When she saw that she was committed to go with her, then she left, speaking to her. Not, you don't want to do what I want you to do, so I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm going to fold my arm and turn my... That's not what it means when it says she left, speaking to her. It just says, it means she ceased from pursuing the matter of her going back to her people. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. So they got to Bethlehem, the city of bread. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi?" This paragraph, what it's saying is, this is not an empty return. This is not a hopeless return. There's hope. There's hope. Because when Naomi returned and the people in the city saw her and her two daughters-in-law, they said, "Hold up, isn't that Naomi?" Because so many years had gone by. But they recognized her. But the thing about the question was, even though they recognized her, "Isn't that Naomi?" they saw that something about her was different. They saw that there was a change in her, and that it was not a change for the better, it was a change for the worse. And it said, "Isn't that Naomi? Is that not Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi," which means sweetness or pleasantness, "but call me Mara," which means bitterness, right? So it's a bittersweet return. She's bitter. She's grieved. She's depressed. And it's written all over her. And everybody can see it in her countenance. She's way down. But she's in the right place. Amen? She's in the right place. She's with God's people. Amen. And I'm telling you, when we go through things, oftentimes when we go through things, it's tempting to leave the church, isn't it? It's tempting to leave the one place that God has instituted so many things in his word to encourage us as we go through what we're going through. And I'm telling you, I've seen it. Look, you'd be surprised the things you see when you're sitting up in that pulpit. You're not just looking at people coming to the altar. You're seeing people coming up there, weighed down by the pressure, the depression, the grief, the hurt in life, all over them. Even me, God has taught me not to do things, say things, act in ways to turn them away. Because despite of what is written all over their faces, they are in the right place. And that's what it's all about. She was in the right place. Even though she was grieved, even though she was depressed, even though she was hurt, even though she said, "Don't call me sweetness, call me bitterness." Even though she was bitter, and there is even a sense she was angry at God. But she was in the right place. The other thing is, she acknowledged that the disaster, the calamity in her life, God was the one who brought it upon her. She says, "For the Almighty have dealt very bitterly with me." And that's why I said Myra means bitter. He's dealt. See, she recognized. She says, the Almighty, right? Listen, she is speaking to the overwhelming power of God in our lives. God, listen, when God do things in our lives, right? Listen, we don't have the power to stop it, turn it. She said, the Almighty has dealt with me bitterly. Amen. And listen, when things happen, sometimes it's so easy for people to say, you know, when disaster happened, people don't want to see God in it. Amen. Like you see this whole COVID thing that's been happening. There are people who are still stubborn to see God in it. But one thing that has been consistent, and I thank God for it, from the time COVID began, I have not ceased to hear Pastor Wright continue to say, God is speaking to us right now. Have you heard him stop? Because I thank God for people like Naomi who recognize that even the situation we're in, God has something to do with it. His hand is upon us. But listen, his hand is not upon us to break us. His hand is not upon us to turn us to despair. His hand is not upon us to cast us away. His hand is upon us to bring us just a little bit closer to his son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. She recognized that the Almighty had dealt with me. And she said, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back, brought me home again empty. And that's why I said, it's not an empty return, but it's a return of hope. Amen? It's a return of hope. I went out full. I went out with a husband and two sons. And I've come back empty, bitter, grieved, depressed. But God will stop her in her tracks and let her know your return, bittersweet, it's not an empty return, Naomi. It's not an empty return, Ruth. There's hope. And that's why we say God is married to the backslider. Amen. Because when they come back, yes, there's going to be shamefulness. Yes, there's going to be hurt. It's going to take some time to get back into a right fellowship with the Lord. But there's hope. There's hope. He's committed. He's committed. He's married. He's committed. He's in it for the long haul. Because he's in a covenant relationship with his people. I went out full. I came back empty. Seeing the Lord have testified against me. And the Almighty have afflicted me. He's done this to me. He's done this to me. So this return is not an empty return. It's not an empty return. It's a return of hope. Because that's what we find in verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem, city of bread, in the beginning of the barley harvest. There's hope. What does Naomi and Ruth need the most? Well, they need food, and God has brought them back to the city of bread. What do they need? They need a male's protection, and God has brought them back to the city of bread, where they will find that in the Kinsman Redeemer, Boaz. Even though the situation made a sweet woman turn bitter, there is hope. But more importantly than bread, more importantly than a male protection, what they need the most is a redeemer. They need someone who will redeem them. And that person is Boaz. Because when they come into the city of bread, they come right at the beginning of the barley harvest. Why is that important? Well, why did we go over the gleaning laws? way before they got to Bethlehem, even before they was born, God had instituted the gleaning law. Because in the fields of gleaning barley, there is where Ruth is going to meet Boaz, and Boaz and Ruth are going to get married, and David is going to be born, and Christ is going to come from the line of David. Why? Because they met at the barley harvest. There's hope. There's hope. Even now, there's hope. Or go back home to your mother's house. I pray you find a husband. No. God's intentions was completely different. They came at the beginning of the barley harvest. Ruth, she's about to get hooked up. She's about to get hooked up. Amen. She's about to meet her Boaz. Amen. She's about to be redeemed. Amen. Even out of this disastrous family situation, there is still hope. Because that hope doesn't point to the giving of bread. Yes. That's why I said a blessing can be tangible. But greater than the blessing, God is going to bring about Jesus Christ because of David. Because God is a covenant faithful God. And there was a covenant he made called the Davidic covenant. And no matter what the sinful acts of or were of God's people, he is in it for the long haul. And that's why you should never, never, ever frown your face at the disaster in your life, because you don't know what God is doing. You don't know the specifics. Naomi was specific about what God had did to her, but she didn't know the specifics about how God was going to bless her despite her situation. And we may not know how God is specifically going to bring us out of our disaster, but we know this for sure, that in Christ Jesus, we always have hope. There is always hope. The dark clouds are not there to stay. Rainy days are not always. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. I just love God's word. When I came to the book of Ruth, I said, you gotta be kidding me. This is a mirror image. It's a mirror image. But it's a mirror image that teach us how to trust God regardless of what's going on. Amen.
Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for this opportunity to look in your word, God. God, there's just so much there, God. We couldn't just cover it all. But God, we just pray that you take the little bit we went over and use it, God, to encourage our hearts. God, it is so important for us to know and understand what you have done for us, not only to know what you've done for us, but God, it's even encouraging, and there is a blessing to just to go through and see how you did what you've done for us. Because there's nothing like knowing how a thing works. It's easy to sit on the outside and look at the thing work and not understand all the little gadget on the inside that makes the thing work. And sometimes it serves to be a blessing to open the thing up and just take a look on the inside and see how the thing works. And we thank you, God, for this opportunity that we can open your word and just get a little bit of understanding of how you did what you did. We thank you, God. We ask you, God, to go with us, to continue to encourage our heart, to continue to edify us through your word. That is to build us up as a community of believers, not just in community, God, but everybody who is called by your word, the church, who has come to believe in your son, Jesus Christ. God, we pray that through your word, you just continue to build us up. We pray, God, for everyone that is on this line.
God, we pray that you would just continue to direct our hearts to your word, to seek your face, no matter what's going up, what's going down. Even when we're up on the mountaintop, God, we pray that you will bring us to seek your face in your word. And God, when we are on the mountaintop and we forget what it's like to be in the valley, or when we are on the mountaintop and we are looking down on those in the valley, God, we pray, God, that you will bring a loving cloud to block out the sun, just to take your blessings just for a little bit, to let us know you are still God who are in control. And God, please forgive me for putting that word "still" to you being in control, because it suggests that you might not be in control, but God, you are in control. So we subtract the word "still" and we say you are in control. You are always in control, no matter what's going on, even on our dark, cloudy day. God, you are in control. And we thank you, God, and we pray that you will direct our heart to know you in a better way. We pray, God, that you will continue to conform us to the very likeness of your Son. Because, God, that is your grand purpose for our lives, that we may be more like your Son, Jesus. And help our hearts, God, that when our families, even like Elimelech's family, was met with disaster, when we are met with disaster in our family, when things happen, God, we pray that you would teach our hearts not to become bitter and not to have our hearts engulfed in grief. And even if we fall into that state, God, we pray that it'll just be for a little while, that you will bring us back to reality, to know that you are God, and that you work all things for our good, and that you work all things according to the counsel of your own will, that you can teach us through your Holy Spirit, reminding us what your word says, that you work out all things for our good, that we can leave there and say, this too shall pass. This thing will not end in hopelessness, but there is hope in Jesus. God, we pray that when our families are met in these situations, God, that is the heart that you give us, because that is the place you want us to be, because that is the place we can better see you working as our loving God, as our covenant loving God, our God who is in it for the long haul. You're committed. You say, where we go, you'll go. So you give us your Holy Spirit. You put your spirit, the spirit of your Son, Jesus Christ, in our hearts. You're very present, that where we go, you will go. We lodge, you will lodge. Where we die, God, we will die the death of Christ in there, because we know there's hope even in the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, God. We are encouraged. Our hearts are encouraged by the knowledge of your holy word. So have your way. Go with us, God. We pray for all the families, even the families who are in bereavement at this time. God, we pray that you would direct their hearts to know that there is hope. We pray for the sick and the shut-in. We pray that you would direct their hearts to know that there is hope in Christ. Have your way. We pray for Pastor Wright. We pray for Minister Marlon Williams. We pray for their prospective families. We pray for the deacons. We pray for the nurses, the ushers. We pray for every auxiliary in community. God, we pray. We know, God, there is already a blessing for our young people this week, God. Yeah. We pray, God, that everything that is done, God, that you will reveal those blessings in your due time. Have your way, God. It is nothing that is done to the glory of community, but it is solely because you have commanded community to write the vision and to make it plain. And so, God, your vision is to encourage the hearts of our young people, let them know who they are in Jesus Christ, And that vision don't come from those who are currently leading community, but God, those who you use to establish and build the foundation of community. God, help us to continue to write a vision and make it plain. Even as we go through this week, bless the services. Have your way, God. Go with us. We bless your name, God. You're worthy. Oh, God, we thank you for your word. Sometimes your word can be bitter in our mouth, but when it go down on the inside, it can become sweet. And we thank you for your word, God, because where would we be without your word? Your word is an anchor. Your word is a light unto our feet. God, is your word that sustains, is your word that shines the light in our heart when there is despair and darkness. Thank you for your word. Your word is the standard that always directs us back to you when we are falling off track. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you even for the spirit of your son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, with whom we will not even be able to comprehend the death, all that you have instilled for us through your word. Without him, we won't be able to fully realize all the promises you have given us in your word. It is you, it is him, because as Christ said, it is expedient for me to go. Because if I don't go, the comforter can't come. And when he come, he will take all that is mine. He who is the spirit of truth, and he will reveal everything that's mine unto you. All that the Father has given me is mine. And I say he will reveal all of it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit indwelling us, encouraging our heart. He is our comforter. He comforts us, but he does it by the word. And we thank you for those two things. We thank you for you dwelling in us, God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Son being the word, Spirit being the God, all three of you. We thank you, God. Go with us. We bless your name. We can just go on and on because you are so good. Yes, you're worthy of all the praise, all the praise, and all the honor. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. And for his sake, let the church of God say, amen. Amen.